Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana, is pleased to present to you the marrow of the message. We continue our new series in 1 Samuel entitled, Of Sovereignty, of Providence, and of Kingdoms, by looking at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 11 through chapter 3, verse 1. The title of this message is, The Sound of Sovereignty and a Whisper of Providence. Israel was in a mess. When we come to 1 Samuel, we find the people of Israel harassed. Now, they may have been willing participants in the evil that was going on in Shiloh, but we don't get that idea here in 1 Samuel chapter 2. At least it would seem that they were making the effort to follow God's prescribed rules for worship by coming to Shiloh and offering sacrifice. There was a problem, though. God makes it perfectly clear Eli's sons were wicked men. We're going to look at this message in two sections, the sound of sovereignty, and then we're going to see the whisper of providence. And I will read this as we go through, but the first thing that we need to notice is God labels these men through the narrator of 1 Samuel that they were wicked men. The wickedness of evil of Hophni and Phinehas was palatable. They had no regard, it says in verse 12, no regard for the Lord at all. What does this mean? They didn't care anything about the things of the Lord. They could care less. What's more important, it would say this, they did not know the Lord. Some of our translations say it exactly like that. These men were wicked because they did not know the Lord. What a judgment against them. God's judgment. They did not know the Lord. Verse 17 tells us something about their wickedness as well. Look at this. The sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. That's God's judgment. Everything that they did, though it was from their perspective a worthy undertaking for their own gain, their own profit, yet God determines that they are wicked. They do not know the Lord. They do not care about the Lord. They have no regard for the Lord. And he says about them that they treated his offering with contempt. They were lawless men. Verses 13 through 16 tell us something about this. Now it was the practice of the priests with the people. In other words, it's what they did against them. This is how they treated the people. We know from verse 17 how they treated God. But verses 13 through 16 tell us how they treated the people. It was the practice of the priests with the people that whenever anyone offered a sacrifice, and while the meat was being boiled, and the servant of the priest would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand, he would plunge it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, whatever they were cooking in, and the priest would take for himself whatever the fork brought up. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, this is where they were then robbing from God. But even before the fat was burned, the servant of the priest would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, now keep in mind how they're treating the people, give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. If the man had an objection, if in his conscience he couldn't do it, which he shouldn't be able to, and he couldn't, if he was trying to worship, he said, let the fat be burned up first, let me offer my sacrifice. But the strong arm of the priesthood and a ruling influence that they had over people, the power that they had wrestled away, or at least God had permitted them up to this point to take it, they would bully and they would take what they wanted. The servant would answer, no, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force. What would that mean? We can only imagine. Today we have seizures where the governments will seize property. They'll take what they want by eminent domain. You can only imagine the threat then that these people were under. They would run the risk, no doubt, of losing something very valuable to them. But they were being bullied. They were taking from the people, and they were taking from God. They were stealing from God. They were treating the Lord's sacrifice with contempt, and they were treating the people's efforts to worship with contempt. Their God is their stomach. is the apt description Philippians chapter 3 verse 19 gives us. If we overlay that verse, their God is their stomach and their glory is in their shame. I think we see a picture right here of what that means through Hophni and Phinehas. They served themselves. They were out only for their own gain. They stole the people's opportunity of worship, and they stole God's portion of the sacrifice. What a deplorable situation the people were in. And to top it off, if that wasn't enough, they had immoral relations with the women who were called upon to serve at the temple. One commentary described it that the temple had become, in Shiloh, the temple had become no less, no greater than a brothel. So frustration was clearly part of the scene in Shiloh. But I couldn't help but wonder if boredom didn't settle over the public worship as well. We have no way to really know from this text of how many people continued to faithfully show up to Shiloh. We know that Samuel's parents did. But there had to be an element of frustration. We can go back to chapter 1 and we see that even when Hannah went to pray, she was accused of being drunk. We know drunkenness was not unusual, taking place in the temple among those who were worshiping. They would imbibe themselves. They would take advantage of the festive occasion, and many would find themselves drunk. So Eli thought she was like everyone else, but this isn't the case. But nevertheless, we get with Hannah and her family. But the leaders were responsible for the unholy atmosphere of Shiloh. Boy, if you're a pastor or an elder or a teacher or if someone of influence in your local fellowship and you're listening to this, I would tell you, we have a heavy responsibility. The Bible makes it perfectly clear. James says we'll be judged at a higher standard for what has been entrusted to us, which is no less than the body of Christ. But here in 1 Samuel, the atmosphere was an unholy atmosphere. You can't worship a holy God in an unholy atmosphere. We see in this the wickedness of the priesthood, but we also see in the next verses 22 through 25, we see the weakness of a failed priesthood that became for the weakness of Eli's leadership among his own sons set them and Israel on a slippery slope of judgment. Verses 22 through 25 say, this, now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, it's not a good report that I hear spreading among the Lord's people. If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. We'll talk about that just in a moment. That last verse 25, it's a devastating blow to Eli. But it says Eli was very old and very weak, literally and figuratively. Now, it's easy for us to look at his failures and find fault with Eli, and there is clearly indication that he failed and he was responsible. But let's be careful that we examine our own hearts as we go through this. Let the Holy Spirit work in our lives. The problem is here, a problem being that Eli heard what was common knowledge. Surely he saw it. He had been responsible for the tabernacle and for the worship in Shiloh for quite a long time. He was a judge that was to maintain God's order of things in Israel. And yet he is only now responding to what he says he heard from the people of the wickedness and the evil of his own sons. It was common knowledge to everybody else. Where was Eli? So often it's easy for us to turn our backs to the behavior in our own households and to act as though we didn't see it. It would seem as though Eli did this for many, many, many years. For the behavior of Eli, or the behavior of Hophni and Phinehas, had reached its zenith in at this point in time in 1 Samuel. And now he confronts them. He rebuked them. There's no question about that. He pointed out their grievous error, that their sin, but he didn't remove them. Oh, if he would have exercised the authority that God had given him and simply removed his sons from the priesthood. He couldn't stop them from doing what they did, but he could certainly remove them from the priesthood, but instead he let them continue and serve. A father needs wisdom from God and must be filled with the Holy Spirit and full of God's word to lead and discipline his family and his children. Think about it. Eli is the picture of permissive parenting, of super leniency, perhaps hoping that as they explored and that they saw and went their own, they saw the things that they were doing, that they would recognize their need to repent and the error of their ways. Unfortunately, they didn't. There's no room in Scripture for permissive parenting or leniency in parenting. There's plenty of room for mercy and there's plenty of room for grace, but there has to be a good balance. On the other hand, we run the risk of being out of balance and being too much of a disciplinarian, too harsh. The Bible says that we run the risk of exasperating our children or provoking them to wrath when we're too hard on them. God gives us a good balance. He says in Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Bring them up under the Word of God. But it requires wisdom. We can't be just. We can't be we can't find the right balance apart from the wisdom of God. We need God's wisdom. And Eli had certainly failed at home. More importantly, it was a weak and failed priesthood that brought not only his sons to ruin, though they were responsible for their own sin, but it brought Israel to such a low point in their religious history. But a devastating blow is struck in verse 25 as the narrator points out to us as we read, "His sons, however, did not listen to their father, to his rebuke." Why? Because it was the Lord's will to put them to death. What a sober moment in Israel's history. What a sober moment in the history of the house of Eli. Generations upon generations of men that had served in the priesthood, in the line of Aaron. And yet he has to hear this, that he himself had failed. God has the divine sovereign right to both allow evil to run its course and to restrain evil if he chooses. Here, God had made the determination, according to his sovereign right, to put them to death. As a result, God hardened their hearts. I can't help but think about Pharaoh. When Moses approached Pharaoh about, "Set us free, let my people go, says the Lord." And the Bible tells us explicitly that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God exercises his sovereign right to both allow evil to run its course and to restrain evil if he chooses. Here he let evil run its course unto the judgment of Hophni and Phinehas, and yes, even Eli. Proverbs 21 verse 1 tells us, "The king's heart is like a channel of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes." A great illustration of this is seen in Genesis chapter 20. Abraham has gone down to a part of Egypt, northern part of Egypt, and he lies and he says that Sarah is his sister. Well, Abimelech takes Sarah into his house, into his concubine, whatever, I'm not exactly sure what it would have been called at that time. God comes to him in a dream at night, and he warns him, and he tells him that he's going to kill him. And you have this king arguing with the Lord, Abimelech, and he comes to him in a dream one night. "You're as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She's a married woman." Abimelech was shocked. He says, I didn't know. I took her out of a clear conscience." Now listen to verse 6. "Then God said to him in the dream, 'Yes, I know that you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. God exercised his sovereign right to restrain evil as he saw fit. He kept Abimelech from sinning against God, and he kept Abimelech from touching Sarah. God restrained evil according to his sovereign providence, according to his will. God also lets evil run its course in Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 28. This is that section of scripture where three times we are told God gave them over. God gave them over. Let them continue in this downward spiral of sin. So according to God's infinite wisdom, will, his infinite wisdom, will, and purpose, there are times that God will choose not to restrain evil, but let it run its course. You can ask the question all day, why? Why? And I can't answer it. The scripture simply tells us God operates according to his infinite wisdom, will, and purpose to accomplish it. Here in chapter 2, verse 25 of 1 Samuel, God chooses not to restrain the evil. He chooses not to exercise his sovereign right to restrain the evil. And he lets us know. He lets us know that if it was his will, that it was, he lets us know it was his will to put them to death. And that's why they wouldn't listen to their father. God doesn't keep silent on the matter. He sounded in sovereignty on this. Because we know at this point in verse 25, it's silent, perhaps as far as Eli is concerned, but we, the reader, know what is going on behind all this. God is willing to put them to death. We come to the next section where God sounds off by sending a man of God, a prophet, to speak to Eli. And we see here the woe and the weeping of God's judgment against Eli's house. In verse 27 through 36, it's a hard word. The man of God comes and he says, speaking for the Lord, this is what the Lord says, did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? And he goes on to tell them, I chose your father out of all the tribes of Israel. I gave them the priesthood. I gave them privilege. According to my grace, I set them up as priests, and I gave this privilege. Do you not remember the grace of God? Do you not remember, he's asking him, have you forgotten it? This is why judgment's coming. And here's what he says in verse 29. He says this, you, Eli, you scorned my offerings and sacrifice. You honored my sons above me. You honored your sons above me. Verse 29. He's saying to him, Eli, you were nice. You were compassionate. But oh, how you despised my holiness. And the blow being that you honored your sons above me. So often it's so easy for us to desire to be liked. And we're kind and we want to be compassionate in every matter, but we become extremely permissive. And in the name of love, we'll turn our faces and turn away from the evil that's being committed and the foolishness and folly. And here Eli hears the solemn word of the Lord that there's going to come death. Look at verse 30, maybe the most solemn word in this whole chapter. Therefore, because you've honored your sons above me, and therefore, because you've scorned my offerings and sacrifices, I promised that your house, that this priesthood would remain, but it will not. And he promises death to his sons, and the sign that all this would come to pass would be that Hophni and Phinehas would die on the same day. We see that in verse 34. And God gives a promise, though, a redemptive promise in verse 35, that though there comes judgment upon the house of Eli, and though he would fade away and all his descendants would fade away and they would die in the prime of life, and his own sons would die, God promises a faithful priest. What is shocking and sad about this, and it causes me to tremble, and I hope that it will you as well, as we consider God is a holy God. And he says to Eli, I will raise up for me a faithful priest. What he's saying to Eli, the message Eli gets from that is, Eli, you are not that faithful priest. This is the word of God to Eli. Woe. Woe to Eli. Never would he hear with his ears, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Interestingly enough, in Solomon's reign, the last descendant of Eli to remain a priest was named Abiathar. Abiathar had plotted treason against Solomon and was shamefully removed by Solomon, and Zadok, who was not of Eli's line, was not a descendant, was raised up. You can read that in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 27. There was woe and weeping in Eli's house as judgment was sounded by the sovereignty of God. God was at work, though. This is where we come to the whisper of providence, and I hope you'll stick with me for a couple of more minutes. We see the whisper of providence all through this passage. I'd point your attention to verse 11, verse 18, verse 22, or verse 21, rather, verse 26, and chapter 3, verse 1a. We see a quiet thread of hope and light and life running through our text. We're told that the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord. He ministered before the Lord. He grew up in the presence of the Lord. He grew in wisdom and he grew in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. He ministered before the Lord under Eli. It's a whisper of the providence of God. God's hand is at work. As the sons of Eli serve their self-interest, we learn from verses 11 and 18 that the son of Hannah served God's purposes. God is doing this. God is at work. God is raising up Samuel. We see in this passage, as the sons of Eli corrupted the priesthood before Eli's eyes, the son of Hannah grew up in the presence of the Lord, before the eyes of the Lord. What a contrast there is between Samuel and the sons of Eli. Another contrast, as sovereignty sounded in judgment, removing the unfaithful priesthood, providence whispered quietly, raising a faithful servant, Samuel, who remained faithful before the Lord for his whole life. So quietly, God is working amid the wickedness and the chaos of a polluted priesthood. And if he's working so quietly, it might be easy to miss it, but God would have us to hear his whisper through these 5 points, through verse 11, through verse 18, 21, 26, and chapter 3, verse 1a. He would have us to hear, as he says quietly, "Don't forget Samuel." We live in a chaotic age. You may even look at your own life and you say, "It's moving too fast. Things are coming undone. I can't get a handle on anything." But would you hang on trusting God? There is a Samuel work in some way. I'm confident that God is working quietly in his providence. He would have us to see this passage and be encouraged and hear him say, "Don't forget Samuel." Samuel served in the temple. He served in the tabernacle. He served before the Lord. God credited his service as ministering before the Lord. And Samuel grew as a tender shoot. He grew and he continued to grow. He grew in wisdom. He grew in stature. He grew in favor with God and man. And I want to close with this today. God is always working his will and his purpose for his people and his way for our encouragement. God was whispering to the faithful in Israel who would read this someday, who would be remembering their history. They would be reading it and hearing the whisper, as I hope you do, "Don't forget Samuel." God graciously works all things for his glory and for our good. And the people of faith would be encouraged by that promise, that thread running throughout. Next week when we get into chapter 3, Lord willing, we'll see God's call to Samuel. May the grace of God be with you.